We have a new book, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I don't know when was the last time you opened your Bible to this book from the Old Testament. But, you know, the first interactions of mine to this book was way back when I think I was still in high school or early uni years. Wherein our choir director will assign small groups of people to go with him to attend a funeral service. Or funeral services. Usually the funeral services, they happen every night during the week. It could be a week, 2 weeks, a month. That's how we do it here there in the Philippines. And every night, there will be a service if you're a Christian, if you're a part of a church. The pastor would go there, would open the Word of God, and would preach the Word of God. It's like a regular worship service. There will be a special item. There will be singing, prayer, of course, and there will be, of course, supper after that. It usually happens in the evening when everybody's done with uni, with school, with work. And I remember this was Pastor Gabby Teron, our visitation minister, who opened the Word of God, and he preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And if you go there, what you will find is a very apt passage for a funeral service. Because it would tell you that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And verse 2 tells us a time to be born and a time to die. And he went on to expose, and I was like amazed. Wow, look at the list there of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That was my first interaction, I believe, with the book of Ecclesiastes. And then another and more funeral services came about. And then another interaction is still in the funeral service, where in another time, another pastor preached from this book, this time from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And the verses would go, and the focus of the pastor will be on the verses that goes like this. In verse 1, for example, the latter part of that, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. Very apt for a funeral service, I believe. And I was really mesmerized, like, wow, that's amazing. It's there in the Bible. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So those, I believe, are the two firsts of mine, interactions with the book of Ecclesiastes. Even that passages have made me think, because there were times, of course, that in the evening, you know, oh, there's a birthday party somewhere that's going to be happening at the same time as the funeral service. And remembering that, I think I know exactly what to do. Of course, there are circumstances that you need to go to a birthday party because it's a very important one. It's like your mom's, you know, or something like that. And the funeral service, you don't really know the person. So, you know, there are different factors you need to consider. But those are a few things that really, I can sharply remember as far as my first interactions with the book of Ecclesiastes. How about you? What's your first interactions with the book of Ecclesiastes? Maybe you're reading through the Bible and like, oh wow, what is this book? I cannot even pronounce the name. Like, you know, Ecclesiastes. Very unique name. So tonight, let me just start off. Tonight and next Sunday evening, we will lay foundations about the book of Ecclesiastes. We will not so much go through the exposition yet of the Word of God, although we will touch a few verses here and there. But tonight, I want us to answer the question, why study Ecclesiastes? Why, Pastor, from the last book of the Bible, Revelation, now you jump all the way back to the Old Testament, to an almost obscure book, Ecclesiastes? Maybe you ask that in your mind. Well, may I give us a few answers to that question tonight. Why study Ecclesiastes? The first reason is this. We should study Ecclesiastes because it highlights the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. It highlights the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And I'm sure you can say, well, we can preach some other books and highlight that as well. Correct. Of course, I can preach from the book of Isaiah or Numbers, and I could still highlight the inspiration of the whole scripture there. But where I'm getting at is that I want to preach from the Old Testament this time. From the Old Testament. And yes, of course, there's 39 books, right, to choose from. Why Ecclesiastes? I'll get to that point later on, but, you know, there is a a new philosophy nowadays that tells us that we should not preach from the Old Testament in the church. That is not important. That is not a part of what the teachings in the New Testament church should be. We should just stick with the Old Testament. Andy Stanley, for example, the pastor of North Point Community Church in Georgia, USA, recently announced that Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their understanding of the faith. By this, he means to instruct people to ignore the Old Testament and focus solely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially in evangelism. This statement was part of a sermon series encouraging those who've left the church to reconsider Christianity. This article further explains Jesus' new covenant, his covenant with the nations, his covenant with you, his covenant with us, can stand on its own two nail-scarred resurrection feet. It does not need propping up by the Jewish scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament. The Bible did not create Christianity, he says. The resurrection of Jesus created and launched Christianity. Your whole house of Old Testament cards can come tumbling down, he says. The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the eyewitness said he did. Now, dearly beloved, let me just say this plain and simple. We believe in the doctrine of resurrection. It's very important. It's a big part of the New Testament. In fact, one specific chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 focuses on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other passages as well, of course, from the Bible that tackles that head on. It is a central tenet of Christianity. And if it did not happen, yes, we will have no hope. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But many infallible proofs demonstrate that this event did indeed happen. It was a real event in history, as recorded in the Bible and prophesied even in the Old Testament. But it isn't enough just to know the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't answer the question of why. Why did Jesus Christ need to rise from the dead? In fact, let me even backtrack. Why does he need to be buried? Backtrack some more. Why does he need to be crucified and die there? Backtrack some more. Why does he need even to go to earth? And these questions are important. And the answer to that would be going back to the Old Testament. You go back even to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we see that one man, Adam, and one woman, if the first man and the first woman disobeyed the Lord in the perfect creation of God. When God told them, you shall eat of any fruit from this garden, but you shall not eat of the fruit from in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the moment you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. But they disobeyed God. And so the word of God tells us that says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. All men are sinners. And we need a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came. So if we don't study the Old Testament, how would we know the necessity of Christ's life, suffering, death in the cross, His burial, and His resurrection? We won't. That's why we do not believe, as Andy Stanley believes, that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. No, dearly beloved, we need to study the entire counsel of God. In fact, that is one of the encouragements of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, 27. Here in the context of this was that Paul was bidding for farewell to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the Ephesian church. And one of the things he said here was this, for I have not, in verse 27, Acts 20, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And looking at the whole canon of Scripture now, that verse definitely applies to the entire canon of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, not just the things we like, But even the things that we're so uncomfortable with. Not just the things that are really plain and simple and easily understood, but even the things that are not necessarily easy to understand. The whole counsel of God must be preached. We should follow Paul's example. Because, dearly beloved, the entire scripture is inspired. And it's profitable, the word of God says, 2 Timothy 3:16. We must preach it in its entirety and allow the Holy Spirit to use His word as He sees fit. One author said, Paul did not share half-truths or only parts of the gospel. Rather, he shared all of what God has revealed. We must do the same. That's why I'm really excited to preach on the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Ecclesiastes. We should start Ecclesiastes because it highlights the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, of the whole counsel of God. But the second reason I find is this. We should study the book of Ecclesiastes because it tackles the troubles of life without apologies. It tackles the troubles of life without apologies. Philip Ryken said this, "More than anything else in the Bible, Ecclesiastes captures the futility and frustration of a fallen world. It is honest about the drudgery of work, the injustice of government, the dissatisfaction of foolish pleasure, and the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life. The treadmill of our existence." Think of Ecclesiastes as the only book of the Bible written on a Monday morning. Now you're done with Sunday. Amazing singing. Amazing fellowship. Wow. You know, and then Monday. Back to school. Work. Laundry. That's what Ryken said. Reading it helps us to be honest with God about the problems of life, even those of us who trust in the goodness of God. Oh, dear church, struggles, disappointments, and questions you think in your heart but never say out loud. Do you have those? I have those. But I don't say it out loud because if I share it, what will the church say? Pastor John has those thoughts. You know? All those things, we have it here. We have it here, but we don't say out loud, are discussed here in this book without apologies. This book gives a voice to our long-kept personal questions. I mean, a good example of this is the all-too-common symptom, the dissatisfaction with life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for example. I mean, listen to these words that the writer said here. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of mirth, what does this accomplish? I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my great works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from my pleasure, from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done. and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was very meaningful. Is that what it says? I was very satisfied. Is that what, that's what it says? No. What did he say? And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Oh, dearly beloved, all too common symptom, dissatisfaction with life. If you have that, hold on. We will go to the chapter. We will see what the book of Ecclesiastes has for us. Charles Windle said, Ecclesiastes presents us a naturalistic vision of life. One that sees life through distinctively human eyes. But, hold on to your seats, ultimately recognizes the rule and reign of God in the world. This more humanistic quality has made the book especially popular among younger audiences today, he says. Men and women who have seen more than their fair share of pain and instability in life, but who will still cling to their hope in God. Church, what are the biggest and hardest questions that people ask today? Or maybe what are the biggest or the hardest questions you ask today? Maybe you're asking, what is the meaning of life? Or why I am so unhappy? Or maybe, what do I do when I feel that I'm going nowhere with this life I have? It's like I'm just in a rut. Like a tiny mouse going around and around there in my own little thing there. Does God really care? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in the world? Is life really worth living? You can add your questions there, dearly beloved. But as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that we will stumble and see these questions asked right here in the pages of this book. And we will answer them together through the eyes of our sovereign King. The third reason why we should study Ecclesiastes is this. Because it teaches that life's true meaning and satisfaction can only be found in Christ. Now, of course, the word Christ itself doesn't appear in that book. But what we're going to do, of course, in the book is that we will try to link the Old Testament to the New Testament. We'll see that the principles, the truths that we will learn from this book are readily taught elsewhere and will find its deeper meaning when we see Christ through the words of this book. One author said, we all desire meaning in life. Often, that search takes us a long, winding up and down paths filled with bursts of satisfaction that shine bright for a time, but eventually fade. In one sense, it's satisfying to see that experience echoed throughout Ecclesiastes. An appreciation for our common humanity emerges from regarding its pages. We relate to the journey of Solomon because for so many of us, as we read this book, it is our own. When we attempt to find meaning in the pursuit of pleasure, the commitment to a job, or through plumbing intellect depths, we all eventually find in each of these pursuits a dead end. Ecclesiastes shows us a man who lived through this process and came out on the other side with a wiser, more seasoned perspective. When we're surrounded by the temptation to proclaim life's ultimate emptiness, we can find in Ecclesiastes a vision tempered by experience and ultimately seen through divinely colored lenses. Life is destined to remain unsatisfying apart from our recognition of God's intervention. It only remains to be seen whether or not we will place our trust in His sure and able hands. And so, brothers and sisters, what we will do when we go through the book of Ecclesiastes is we will reveal the road to Christ. We will unpack this book And it is our prayer. Let's pray together. Let's study together and reveal the road to Christ. So that one pastor encourages us that when we approach the book of Ecclesiastes, we will think carefully about searching for Christ in the book. Be open to bridging the book to Him in different ways. Like, for example, we're going to bridge Ecclesiastes to the gospel. The word gospel doesn't appear in the book. But we can see that the gospel is readily can be seen as the answer to the many quests that we have here. When Solomon faces the ruthlessness of death in chapter 3, for example, Christ's victory over death shines. We remember, of course, we connect. So where do we get our freedom from death? When can we defeat death? Then we remember Christ defeated death. And so we're going to go there, dearly beloved. Solomon often laments the backward brokenness of life. Evil befalls the good, and the good befalls the evil. No one in history deserved so much good and yet experienced so much evil as Christ. Yet He did it willingly as He offered Himself as our impeccable wrath-bearing substitute. So, consider looking for Ecclesiastes in Christ instead of the opposite. It's not so much that Christ is in Ecclesiastes as Ecclesiastes is in Christ. The fourth reason why we must study the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Because it helps us know God more and worship Him despite of our struggles. You know, amidst the struggles of life presented in this book, the enigmatic questions, the struggles, the disappointments, there are many truths about God in the book. I challenge you to read through the book as we go through it. It's only 12 chapters. And as you read through the book, we will learn about God. And we will be assisted. We will be helped in how we worship Him in our daily lives. Especially when we're going through the most difficult valleys. The darkest tunnels of our lives. Like for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again, we have read that, we have highlighted that. But verse 11 is one of my favorite verses there in chapter 3. Where it resounds the truth that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. What do we learn about God in that very verse, in the first part of chapter 3, that our God is sovereign. And He is the ordainer of time. He's the ordainer of time. God holds complete control over not just the timeline of your life, not just mine, not just the timeline of CNBC, but the universe's timeline. All of these little timelines of everyone who lived and who is living and who is going to live, they are all under the hands of God. Can you imagine that, dearly beloved? So the text notes that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and establish a season for every matter under heaven. It reminds us, dearly beloved, that there is no mistake in God's timing. From our own end, from our own perspective, sometimes we question that. But what kind of a worship service happens when we accept, even through pain, that, Lord, yes, You make everything beautiful in Your time. Also, we will learn from the book of Ecclesiastes that God is the giver of joy. Now, it might be really surprising to you that, really? From that very pessimistic book? Some people would say, why would you go to that book? Because that's a very pessimistic, that's a very negative sounding book. It declares everything vanity, no meaning, and you're going to preach from that book. Interestingly, dearly beloved, the book actually tackles joy. Daily blessings, such as eating, drinking, and enjoying the fruits of one's labor, are not accidental. You find them all over the book. They're explicitly framed as the gift of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Chapter 5, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Oh, dearly beloved, I visited a dying man once. And in a conversation, in his deathbed, in his home, our conversation led to the point of like, oh, pastor, I mean, look at me, he says. Years ago, we were very poor. We don't have anything to eat. We barely ate. Sometimes, ended up with just cook rice and then just put soy sauce and salt. That's all our food. And we just share that in amongst the 7-8 of us. Very small portion for each of us. Worked hard, and my wife worked hard, and now our children are working hard, and now look at our house, look at my, and all this food at the table. But I could not eat them. Why? Because my doctor says so. You have high cholesterol, high like this, low like this, high like this, high like that. Oh, pastor, what is this life? If I'm not a Christian, I'm going to say this is so cruel that now I can see all this ham and all of this stew and all of this wonderful scrumptious desserts. But my children says, don't eat that, Dad. It's bad for you. And now we realize, we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what these things are that we just really take for granted every day? Gifts of God. Gifts of God. Eating, drinking, enjoying the fruits of one's labor. Gifts of God. You have a job today. It's a gift of God. You can go out and do something and then be a part of an employment or a job. That's a gift of God. God has rejoiced. So dearly beloved, take away that notion in your mind that the book of Ecclesiastes is just about negativity in life. No. No, it's not. The book reminds us God gives blessings that gives us joy in the mundane of life. But also we learn from the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 11. We have read that, right? But cross-reference that with chapter 11, verse 5, where here the writer of Ecclesiastes said this, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. Wow, what questions, what statements. And we will learn through that and even from chapter 3, verse 11 about the time of God that our God is the mysterious creator. While God has placed eternity in the human heart, the Bible says he deliberately hides the full scope of his workings from humanity. Nobody truly understands God in how he does everything. Human minds are finite, making God's overarching plan impossible to fully comprehend. We learn that from this book, dearly beloved. But also another thing that we see is about God, we learn about God in chapter 12, verse 14. Where the very last verse of this book tells us, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. What do we learn about God here? That our God is the righteous judge. The conclusion of the book here asserts that nobody will be exempted. Every one of us will ultimately bring every of our deed, whether they're good or bad, and including every hidden thing that you think nobody saw, everything, into judgment. Into the judging, rightful, righteous eyes of God. For Christians, of course, we understand, if we connect this to the New Testament, that ours is not going to be a judgment that whether you will be going to hell or heaven anymore, no. It's going to be about if your deeds will warrant reward or will warrant losing of a reward. That's why this book is very pertinent for us today. So as we grow in the knowledge of God through this book, This will help us worship Him despite of our struggles and our troubles. But the last reason why we must study Ecclesiastes is this. Because it gives practical wisdom on how to live God-glorifying lives. I'm amazed as I review the entire book, reading through it and meditating upon it, that the book is actually very practical. There's a lot of things that it can guide our thoughts about our daily lives. Ryken again comments. It gives us some of the basic principles we need to build a God-centered worldview. Like the goodness of creation and our own absolute dependence on the Creator. Then, on the basis of these principles, Ecclesiastes gives many specific instructions about everyday issues like money, sex, power. It also has many things to say about death, which may be the most practical issue of all. I love the take of Ecclesiastes about death. Especially as you look into the Old Testament and you have a few questions about that, a lot of the questions we have for our interactions with the New Testament passages are answered here in Ecclesiastes. I mean, look at the practicality of some of the passages. For example, here in chapter 7, which is the chapter of which is better. This is a chapter of like which is better, presents us here. Like for example, I already mentioned this, but chapter 7 verses 2 to 4, it is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Very practical, it guides us as to what to do when we are facing these choices. What would we like? But for you who always like to be applauded, complimented, giving wonderful, smooth, sweet words, here's some practical advice. Verse 5 of chapter 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Yeah, I've talked to one man and, you know, complimented him honestly about what he's done. And he said, okay, Pastor, thank you so much. Now, what can you say that's something that I need to improve on? Is there something that I can still be better of? Thank you so much for all of those compliments. But what a wise man. I think that's really reflective of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. There are other practical things here, like quickly, let's go to chapter 9, verse 9, for example, where it says here, for you and I who have wives, been blessed by God to have wives, it says, live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Wow, what a very simple and refreshing advice for husbands. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Husbands, isn't that very practical? And verse 10 also gives us another practical advice. Whatever your hand finds to do, whether it be projects, whether it be assignment in the ministry, whether it be school, whether it be household chores, what does the Word of God say? Do it with your might. In other words, do your best. Do your best with whatever you're doing. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You're blessed, you're alive. So do it very excellently. When you die, you won't do that anymore. That's what he says. Now chapter 11, verse 9 to 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. You know, there's a lot of young people right now very depressed, negative, pessimistic in the view of life, hopeless. No, but the practical advice of Ecclesiastes is this. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And more wisdom for the young people. The next verse in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In the next verses there will tell you what will happen to you when you become a part of the seasoned saints. So rejoice now and remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. And of course, how can we miss the last two verses of the book where it ends with the conclusion of the whole matter, says the author. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Simple, basic, practical guide for life. Fear God. Not that we are afraid of God. No, fear there is reverence. Reverential respect. Honor. Honor God. And keep His commandments. Obey God. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. Oh, friends and brothers and sisters, let me end with this thought from Ryken in his book, Why Everything Matters. Some people think that Ecclesiastes is about the meaninglessness of human existence. This perspective is not quite correct, however, he says. The book of Ecclesiastes is not about the meaninglessness of human existence, no. Ecclesiastes, he says, is really about the meaninglessness of life without God. That is the premise of the book of Ecclesiastes. But because the writer never gives up his belief in God, his ultimate purpose is to show us how meaningful can life be when we see things from God's perspective. His message is not that nothing matters, but that everything does when you see it through the kingdom lens. The more we study the Ecclesiastes, the better we understand why. So your assignment, read through slowly the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe one chapter a week or something like that. Let's study it together. And let's see the blessings of God pouring out on us as we take heed the wisdom of God through this book. Next Sunday, we will tackle head on the different nuances of the writing of the book. Who wrote the book? When was the book written? Who are the different voices in the book? What are the visions of the book? And we will try to define that word vanity, because it appears many, many times in the book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's a very common phrase in the book. We will define that. So we will be able to study the book through the perspective of God. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to open another book. And help us, Lord, to be patient. Help us, Lord, to be dependent for wisdom upon you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful students of your word. I pray that as we study this book, we will be honest to you, to ourselves, of the struggles that really happens in our hearts. Maybe the things that we don't discuss with other people. But I pray, Lord, that this book will lay bare the things that we keep inside, and we will not be scared to to throw it to you, to give it to you, because we know you're an almighty God who can tackle any question, any concern, any disappointment, anything that we don't understand about. You are sovereign and wise. So use your inspired word, O Lord, to grip our hearts and to shake us into remembrance that our God is the sovereign God of the universe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.